What a joy to be here with you all this morning. I want to thank Pastor Bill and Velma and the church for your generosity and for your encouragement. We've known you for the last 10 years. You've been encouraging us. You've been praying for us. You've been supporting us. You've been our friends. You've been cheering us, and you've cared for us. And we are deeply grateful for this community of God's people here in New Orleans. If you're wondering what impact you have, all that I've shared about what's happening in Delhi, you have a role in that. You have a part in that. You have helped us with all that work, and we are grateful for that. One of the things that I love when I get to visit the U.S. Is to be able to kind of look back and see how God has shaped me personally through this country. I came here 20 years back to do my graduate studies at Auburn University, one of the best universities in the world, they say. And I got to study there to do my engineering. And that is where I came to pursue what is an Indian dream. The Indian dream is to pursue the American dream. So I did get here. I got a scholarship. I was able to study. But that was the first time in my life I was part of a healthy church. In Auburn. I was part of a church that I could hear the gospel being preached. I could hear the word of God preached, and I could see people who are passionate for God. And God used that church in Auburn to completely change my life. I would see people leave the U.S. to go to different parts of the world to share the gospel. And I've never heard that. I've never seen that before. And I thought, I'm trying to come here to be successful. What are you guys leaving and going there for? And God used some of those lives to really shape my heart to move back to India to serve God. So I'm very grateful, and I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful for my time here in the U.S. That was 20 years back. One of the things that I remember when I came as a young student to Auburn was I noticed that in America, they have a very peculiar greeting, right? It's not peculiar to you. It is peculiar to me. And I would walk on campus. And the first day I was walking on campus, I would have students who are walking past me say something like, "What's up?" Okay? I've never heard this before. I've never heard this greeting before. So I would walk, and constantly people will keep nodding and saying, "What's up?" to me, right? And I didn't know what to say. I mean, what are you supposed to say to "What's up?" So the first day I finished my classes, I came back, and I had another roommate from India, and I asked him, "Do you know what this means?" And he also didn't know. Then we decided the next day we are going to decode the mystery of the greeting, right? So we decided, when we enter campus, if we see someone, we will be the first to say, "What's up?" Okay? So the next day, we walk on campus, and when students are passing us, and I would say, "What's up?" And there you go. We saw what the reply was. The reply was, "What's up?" Right? So I remember, as a new graduate student, it was fascinating to come to another culture. It was fascinating for me to be the first in my family to leave my city, my country, to come to another place. And but I have fond memories of what God did here. One of the things that I'm going to talk about this morning is I'm going to talk about what does it look like for a church to stand out in culture? What does it mean? What does it look like for a church that stands out in culture? Today, the church is under tremendous pressure, not just in the U.S., all over the world. The church is under tremendous pressure in terms of politics, in terms of culture, in terms of gender, in terms of COVID. It's not fun to be a pastor in today's context. It's not fun to be a Christian in today's context. Culture constantly critiques the church and criticizes the church. But before we let the culture critique us and criticize us, actually God's word corrects us. God's word directs us and gives us wisdom and counsel on how to stand out, how to be a salt and light in this culture, right? So what are those key characteristics? What are those key qualities that help this community to stand out? I'm gonna place three qualities from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. We're going to look at three characteristics that help the church stand out in this culture. The first thing we notice is in verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. It says, let love be genuine. The first characteristic is that a community that is honest with each other stands out in culture. You want to stand out? You want to be missional? You want to impact the culture? You need to be a community that is honest with one another. Then you stand out. It says, verse 9, let love be genuine. The word is sincere. Let love be sincere. The Greek word is anupokritos, which is from where we, hypokritos, we get the word hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. It means let love be undisguised, sincere, unfeigned. Right? People in the world hate the church for one reason. And the reason is they say that people in the church are hypocrites, right? And one of the things that we've heard growing up is that in our own country, Mahatma Gandhi, who's the father of our nation, he would say this. He would say, I like Christ, but I don't like the Christians because they are so unlike Christ, right? And he's true. He's right. Why is Paul using this word, right? Why is he saying, let your love be genuine? Because it is possible to love in an insincere way. It is possible to love in a way that is hypocritical, right? How is that? How is it possible? How can we love someone? How can we claim to love but do it in an insincere way? How do we do that? One way we could do that, one way we can be insincere in our love is when we are not honest with each other. Right? When we are trying to hide our flaws and failures and sins, and when we are pretending with each other, when we are hiding, when we are faking it, if that's the way we are living, my friends, then our love is insincere. If what we are more concerned about is what people think about us, if we are afraid of people and not letting them find out who we really are, if that is what is more important for us, how good we look in front of others, how successful we are, if that's what drives us, then my friend, we are living a lie. Then our love is insincere. Hypocrisy in love results in dishonesty in relationships. Dishonesty in relationships. There's an article that I was reading that talks about a study that Harvard University did. It talks about how people are more open to share their darkest secrets with total strangers. Right? They're more open to share about their darkest secrets and with total strangers, with an Uber driver, with a bartender, with a hairdresser, with an airplane passenger they've never met before. More open to sharing with them than with their own family or friend. Right? And the study says the reason. It says why? Because people want to feel close to one another without being judged. They want some sense of comfort, some sense of solace from others without being pushed away. And I was thinking, man, this is what the church is for. The church is a place where we can be honest with one another about our struggles. You know why? Because we are all sinners saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus. Right? We are not here and made right because of our own righteousness. No, my friends, it is because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And because of that, we can be honest. We can be open. So if this community, if this church wants to stand out, my friend, you need to be honest. Would you be people? Would you be individuals who are not afraid to share about your struggles and your flaws? Would you be an individual who is willing to surround yourself with wise and godly people who can counsel you? Would you be someone who is willing to be led and discipled? Would you be someone who not only speaks the truth in love, but is willing to receive the truth in love? Would you be someone willing to listen to the pain of others, their flaws and their struggles that they're going through? A community that is honest stands out in culture. Secondly, not only honest, a community that needs to stand out in culture needs to honor one another. Honor one another. Look at verse 10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Right? I love it. Outdo one another in showing honor. In verse 9, Paul talks about a genuine love using the word agape. In verse 10, he's using another word to talk about love. He's using the word Philadelphia to talk about love one another with brotherly affection, right? The word Philadelphia is a word that talks about love which is familial, like a bond of a family. A love that comes from deep familiarity. There is a deep bond and relationship. A love that is between a brother and a sister, a father and a child, a parent and a child. A love that is affectionate, tender, that is warm, and that is close. He says, in the church, we have to love one another like that. We have to love one another like that, right? This is the gospel that God sent Jesus into this world to die on the cross. And he rose again to defeat sin and death in order to save us and redeem us, we who were spiritual orphans in this world. Jesus saved us through the word of God, by the Spirit of God, so that we can be adopted into his family as the children of God. My friend, we have a new, this is the new family of God. And in this family, we love one another by honoring each other. We honor each other. We outdo each other by honoring others. Right? How do you do this? How can we honor each other in God's community? How can we see this in church? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I love it. It's talking about not giving up on one another. It is all plural. It is not about just my faith or my life. It is talking about rejoice in hope with others. Be patient in tribulation with others. Be constant in prayer for others. Verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who rejoice. The words are all tied with emotion. How can you honor one another? You honor each other by connecting with others emotionally. That's how you love one another. By honoring, by connecting emotionally. You rejoice when others rejoice. You weep when someone is weeping. Right? You don't just offer sympathy, you offer empathy. Sympathy is understanding somebody's pain. Empathy is feeling someone's pain. Now, I've had stone pain. I don't know if you've had kidney stones. Kidney stone is one of those pains that you will immediately recognize and you will never want to have it again. I've had it a few times now. I've had it like 9 times in the last few years, right? In one particular year, I had it 4 times because we were planting the church and because of the stress and all those things, and I had to be hospitalized 4 times. We were going to launch the church on a Sunday. Saturday, I'm in hospital, right? It was terrible, right? Now, if you've never had a kidney stone pain, even me talking about it, you feel like, man, that's horrible, sounds horrible, right? You feel sorry for me, right? But if you've had kidney stone pain, if you've had kidney stone pain, you know what I'm talking about. You can feel my pain, right? You can feel it, right? In the church, we just don't offer sympathy. We just don't tell people, take care of yourselves. We'll be praying for you. We don't just do things towards. We feel people's struggle. We feel their pain, and that's a way we honor each other. Right? We honor each other. Did you know emotions? Emotions are something that reveals what people value. Right? When a child is crying, it shows what they value. Maybe they lost something that is valuable for them. Maybe they hurt. Maybe somebody said something. So emotions reveal what someone values. When someone is celebrating, they are celebrating because of some reason, because something they value. So when I rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing, or when I weep with somebody when they're weeping, I value what they are valuing. You honor one another by connecting emotionally. You are genuinely happy. You see people and you notice them and their pain. You want to be a community that stands out? You need to be honest with one another. We need to honor one another. And lastly, a community that stands out is hospitable to one another. Hospitable, right? Look at verse 13. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Did you know hospitality is one of those requirements to be a church leader, to be an elder in the church, right? It's a command in scripture. Hospitality is basically philoxenia. That's the Greek word. Philo, brotherly affection, love. Xenia is stranger. So hospitality is simply loving a stranger and treating them as family. That's what biblical hospitality is. In ancient times, there were no hotels, there were no inns. Traveling was very difficult. Traveling was strenuous, long, dangerous, time-consuming. So people rarely traveled, right? So when they did have to travel, they will show up at the town center or the gate of a city or town, and people will invite them into their homes to stay. Right? We see this in the Bible. We see this in Abraham and Lot and Moses. We see this in scripture as well. Ancient hospitality is showing love to strangers who are traveling. That's ancient hospitality. And God uses and expands the scope of ancient hospitality in scripture. God expands the scope and says hospitality is not just to travelers. Hospitality in scripture is for the foreigners. Hospitality, show hospitality to aliens and to those who are poor and those who are widows and those who are orphans. And God expands the idea of hospitality. So today, this is biblical hospitality. Biblical hospitality is showing love and welcoming to the weary travelers in this world. We are all on a journey and people are weary, people are grieving. People are carrying burdens, and biblical hospitality is to be able to welcome them and treat them as family, to show love to them. It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that is constantly looking out for those who are struggling in your midst, looking out for those who are weary, looking out for those who are standing on the periphery, those who are on the outside. And you're constantly looking out for the stranger, for those who are neglected, and trying to invite them, trying to bring them in, trying to refresh them, build them, and accept them. That is biblical hospitality for us. Biblical hospitality involves an open home and a generous heart. An open home. Home is a very sacred space. Home is yours, right? It is your space. You don't want anybody entering into your home. You don't want any uninvited people into your space. Right? We talked about a two-bedroom apartment, and we have a 14-year-old teenage daughter. We're really looking forward to the teenage years, right? Because she's already marked her space in that little apartment. This is my space, right? Her brothers cannot enter her space. We need to knock, or we need to get her permission before we come close to her desk, right? I tell her, there's no space. This is all our space, right? Space, your home is sacred. It's private for you. It's yours. Biblical hospitality. Biblical hospitality is to say to others, my space is yours. What is mine is yours. My food is yours, right? My money, my resource, this is yours. That is biblical hospitality. It is generous and an open home. My friends, you want to be a community that stands out in culture? God calls us to be honest with each other. God calls us to honor one another. God calls us to be hospitable with each other. Now, when you hear this, half of you are excited. You feel like, man, this is wonderful, right? From tomorrow, right? From tomorrow, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to honor people and I'm going to be hospitable from tomorrow, right? And some of you look at this and you feel like, man, this is scary. This is scary. I can't be honest with people. I can't be hospitable like others. I don't know what it means to connect emotionally. So you're probably scared of the commands of God. Some people are ready to get on doing the command. Where do you get the power to live like this? Is it because you decide? Is it because of your excitement? Or is it because of your self-will? Is that what helps you live God's commands? No, my friends. The power to live according to the word of God does not come from within us. It comes from the gospel. The gospel is the power for our salvation, right? We need to understand the gospel. Because if you're really thinking about this, we are people who naturally hide from each other. We are not naturally honest with each other. We are naturally hiding our flaws and our failures and our sins. We are not people who outdo in giving honor. We are people who outdo each other in receiving honor. We are hungry for honor and glory, and we are seeking for that everywhere. We are not people who are sacrificially hospitable. No, by nature, we are people who are selfish with our resources. So where do you get the power? The power is in the gospel, my friend. When you begin to understand what Jesus has done for you, when you begin to understand what Jesus has done on the cross, and it is not something just in your head, but it is something that moves your heart. It is not some random abstract theology, but it is something you delight in. You know what Jesus has done for you, my friend? Jesus on the cross did not hide himself, but he was exposed before everyone, not for his sins, but for my sin and your sin. He did not hide, but he was exposed in shame for my sin and for your sin. You know why he did that? You know why he took my place and your place on the cross? So that he can know us. He can know our sins fully and yet love us fully. So that he can forgive us. This is what Jesus did on the cross. You know why he was exposed for my sin? So that I don't have to hide in my sin. Because I'm loved by him, because I'm forgiven, but I can now be honest about my struggles. That's what Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? Jesus on the cross emptied himself of all glory and honor. He emptied himself of honor. The King of Kings, the darling of heaven, he came as a servant and he died on the cross, abandoned. You know why? So that you and I can receive his honor. You know, on the cross, Jesus was the ultimate host. In his life, he was the ultimate host. He did not just open his home. He did not just share a meal with people. You know what he did? He gave his all. He gave his life for you and for me. So that you and I can sit at his table and have fellowship with God. My friend, when you begin to understand what Jesus has done for you, when you begin to understand what he has done for people who don't deserve it, when you understand and marvel at the grace of God, when you begin to delight in what Christ has done for you. My friend, that is where you get the power to now be honest with each other. That is where you get the power now to honor others, just as how you've received this honor. That is how you get the power to be hospitable and be open to others, because you've experienced the hospitality of God in Christ. The power is in the gospel. My friend, God today is calling you to be distinct from this world, to be the salt and light in this world, to stand out in culture. The extent to which you delight and cherish the gospel is the extent to which you can live the way God calls us. Let's pray. Father, even this morning, thank you for the reminder from your word. I thank you because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And this morning, I pray that your Spirit will make the gospel alive in our hearts, that it will be something that will move us, something that we will cherish and stand in awe of. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you because of you that we don't have to live in fear, but we can be honest. We thank you because of you that we don't have to seek honor, but we are already honored in Christ. We thank you because of your sacrifice, we can sit at your table. May the gospel give us the power to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.